Every day, millions of men go to work questioning their purpose and how to leverage their gifts for the advancement of God's kingdom. Join us as we hear stories from other men just like you and me who have discovered the answer and are willing to share some wisdom they've learned along the way. Gathering wisdom is like dropping pennies in a jar. Over time, our jars fill up and overflow into the lives of others. Welcome to The Drop.
Welcome to The Drop. My name is Michael Pick, and I'm here with Cody Burbank, my friend, and we're going to be talking about Cody for a little bit. So Cody, first, tell us about your family.
So my immediate family, I'm married, I have a wife, we have three kids. My wife's name is Andriana. We've been married going on 10 years.
Congratulations.
Thank you very much. Thank you. She did most of the work. And we got three kids, two boys, 16 and 8, and then little baby boss, Adley Rain, she is 4.
Okay. And where do you guys live?
Do you want my address? I'll throw it out there. Grover Beach.
Yeah. Already off to cracking it.
It happens.
Are you from this area, Central Coast?
I was born back in the 70s, well, 79, in General Hospital, San Luis Obispo. So, yeah, blessed to be born and raised here. Grew up in Los Osos, Morro Bay for most of my life.
And you went away a little bit because of a little stint in the Marine Corps, right?
Yeah. So I wasn't, colleges, I never got one letter from a college. So, I joined the Marine Corps, which was great. As you know, Semper Fi. But, I was 1371 combat engineer and loved every minute of it. And then, which was great because it's great to leave the area to really appreciate what we have here. This is, it's a beautiful place to live. I mean, the quality of living is great. So it was, came back, was really content and just saw it with a new set of eyes, a new set, which was great. So
with respect to the Marine Corps, that idea to join the Marine Corps didn't come out of a vacuum, did it? You have some family that served in the Marine Corps, don't you?
Yes. So my father, he did two tours of Vietnam. He was 0300 infantry, three Purple Hearts. So, yeah, he was back then had the choice of the Marine Corps or jail. So, or he actually could have joined any branch, but yeah, he joined the Marine Corps and, he's still of course dealing with a lot of that. And, that's definitely, growing up with, veterans talk about it or some don't talk, some do, and he still lives with it every day, but, God bless him, he's a hero. So yeah, definitely one thing, he always just says, I don't care what you boys do, but you're going to college first. But, for me, I loved high school. High school was great, but not for the academics. I had a lot of fun in high school and sports, but, I wanted to be a Marine to, please my dad and whatnot. So, yeah, that's what led myself joining the Marine Corps.
Okay. So after the Marine Corps, what happened next in your life to develop you as in your professional world?
Coincident enough, when I came back, I took a couple weeks off, and then actually there was a guy, a good friend of mine, was shaping a surfboard for me, and, my dad, of course, was pushing, hey, where are you going to college, what are you going to do, and this, that, and the other, and putting it off, but my buddy who was shaping a surfboard said, hey, my boss opened a framing company, he's looking for employees, are you interested? And I said, yeah, I'd love to, because I remember in the summer, I think between my junior and senior year, I worked for a roofing company, and I thought the framers were the coolest guys. They had the big trucks, just their demeanor and whatnot. I'm like, man, those are manly guys. I want to be like one of those guys. So I remember calling him, and I called him. He said, yeah, Trevor said you might be looking for some help. And he says, yeah. He said, do you own any tools? I said, no, sir. He said, have you ever framed before? No, sir. Do you surf? Yes, sir. And then I said, okay, show up at Sewers tomorrow, surf spot, and at 6 o'clock. Yes, sir. And then after that, it was great, coming with the work ethic, you get from the Marine Corps. I was very blessed with a lot of opportunity that was given to me, which started my career in the trades right there.
So what does a framing company do for the layman?
Well, we put sticks in the air, basically. So yeah, the skeleton of the house, from the studs to the floor joists to the roof. So it's the stuff you can't see, right? Is what we do. But the great thing is the clients get really excited because they actually get to see the home going up. But all the material we put in is typically gets covered up. So as they say, putty and paint make carpenter what he ain't. But
say that again.
Putty and paint makes a carpenter what he ain't. But so rough carpentry, and then there's finished carpentry, right? So rough carpenter. So yeah, as a framer, yeah, we're basically building all the window, you know, where the windows go, the doors go, you know, the roof system, the sheathing, and whatnot like that.
And so since that time after the Marine Corps with your Surfside interview, you've worked in the trade since then.
Yeah, I knew once away was my career. I knew, you know, and growing up, my dad had a desk job. And, you know, funny enough, I said, you know, I'm never going to have a desk job. And, you know, back then when I started framing, early 2000s, you know, we'd wear board shorts and tennis shoes. You know, it was pretty lax with OSHA standards, as it's changed substantially since then. But, you know, I knew from there that there was opportunity. I didn't know what that looked like. And God opened some doors, which led me to having a desk job, funny enough. But I found the pros behind it, and it's opened some great doors and some great opportunities, and as to where I'm at now. I've been very blessed.
So what do you do now?
So right now, started a new framing company about a little over a year ago. And so the goal was, you know, I got saved, getting to that maybe later, but in 2007, but goal was to find a place of work that also helped me grow as a Christian, because, you know, as you know, the construction industry can be, it's a pretty tough industry, some pretty tough characters and whatnot, but I met some great people though along the way. I absolutely love the industry and love the people. So what we do now, is that the question?
Yes,
I'm sorry, I started talking about something else. Yeah,
it's okay.
So basically what I do, as a framing contract, we provide the materials from the lumber to the hardware, trusses, and the labor. So, you know, one of the main parts of my job is I get the set of plans, and now everything's electronic, and do a full takeoff. So figuring all the lumber, the hardware, and then get quotes on that, and then my takeoff feeds my labor, and then turn that into a proposal, and send that over to potential clients. And, you know, it's typically a game to try to be the lowest qualified subcontractor. And then from there, yeah, execute the contracts and then put the guys to work. So then I'm able to hand it off to the next guy. But, you know, your hit ratio is probably 1 in 10, you know, if you're lucky. So it's very competitive out there. So always trying to find the edge and what we can do and what God provides.
What kind of projects do you work on?
I like to seek out production, more tracks, hotels, apartments, such like that. For me, it's a lot less stress, because one of those jobs could be a 2-year project, where a smaller job might just be, you know, 4 to 6 weeks. So we like the larger projects, and the way you can get those really running as a machine and building communities. It's, you know, I find that, you know, pretty exciting. As far as my standpoint, so that's what we prefer. But, you know, in the industry, as you know, there's ups and downs, just like everything. So you have to diversify. So, but, you know, if we had our pick, you know, it'd be the tracks.
Project.
Yeah, absolutely.
What is there a certain project that you can think back of that you're really proud of?
Yeah, you know, that's a tough one, because, you know, I have the hands of, my hands are probably softer than my wife's these days, you know, because I haven't picked up a hammer in, probably 17 years. So, you know, one of the funner jobs, I think, was at a Vandenberg Air Force Base. And it was actually pretty interesting, where they sell the property to a developer, and then they build the homes, and then they lease the homes back to the federal government. And so what was neat about that is they tore down 500 homes, and it was a really neat contractor, and made friends with some of the people there. But, you know, we got to have a paintball tournament, kick in doors, and, you know, and just slam down windows, whatever you wanted, and just have a good time. And it was, I think that was probably one of the funner jobs, you know, as far as being proud. I just each day there's something to be excited about and fortunate for. So it's hard to, you know, and like I said, I'm not the one actually, the craftsman out there actually building it. You know, it's the guys in the field that are really, they're doing the work, that they get all the credit. That's for sure.
Your humility is coming through here. So, I mean, you've been working in this industry a long time. You have to have some level of expertise by now. What do you think, what innate abilities do you think you were born with or God gifted you with that make you good at your job?
Oh, being short and a huge burden on my family and insecure. No, but in all honesty, you know, it's funny you mention that, because, you know, as you know, I'm part of a men's group, but thinking back about drive, you know, so what drove me in my career, and, you know, when I reflect back now, looking back, initially was due to, you know, not going to college. You know, my dad was, not happy about that for many years. And so I was seeking the affirmation from him, you know, saying like, oh, you're doing good. You know, you're moving up, you know, you're coming from a laborer to a carpenter to a foreman, and, you know, and then even more doors opened, but never got that affirmation, but that was okay. But, you know, I think that was one of the main drives in a way, and not to say it was healthy, but, you know, it did good. And then I was able to turn that around to see actually the beautiful thing about doing, you know, building these companies is the employees, is giving them the opportunity to provide for their families and trying to provide a workplace that they enjoy, and that's a healthy work environment. And you know, and I kind of bring a lot of, you know, like in the Marine Corps, where if you're not infantry, your job is to support infantry, right? So I'm not infantry, you know, so essentially I work for the guys in the field. So what drives me is doing the best I can to set the job up so they can be successful.
That's a very good answer. So it sounds like 2000-ish, you start working in the trades. 2007, it sounds like God introduced himself into your life.
Yeah, he definitely did. It was, you know, I didn't grow up. I grew up in, both my parents, it was their second marriage. They had, my mom had two daughters from a previous marriage, and my dad had a son. My sisters are 10 and 12 years my senior, and my brother's 8 years my senior. And they actually met in high school, as my dad grew up in Beverly Hills, my mom in outside of Bend, Oregon. And my dad was a handful, so he was sent out to different boarding schools and whatnot, so he ended up in Oregon for a short stint, and then here comes this surfer boy from California wearing a St. Christopher, you know, and my mom was, you know, she seeked him out, he was something different, and actually while during that time period, his mom had passed away, so went through that together, and they had a pretty close connection, but then he got expelled, and but he did give my mom that St. Christopher, which led to them reconnecting. After my mom's divorce, she, when she was about 28, 29, drove out to California to return that St. Christopher, and my dad had been divorced, and they got married, went to Mexico, took some peyote, and now I'm here. And
that explains everything.
Yeah, I know, right? It's, yeah, and so... but I don't recall, I have no recollection of my parents being married. They divorced when I was 2. My dad was an alcoholic. He quit drinking. You know, it's funny. He says, oh, I've been sober for 49 years. And no, Dad, I'm 42. So your math's a little off,
but that doesn't make that make up for it.
Yeah. So, but he did, he quit drinking. I was around 3 or 4. So I lived with my mom for up until 3rd grade, and then she moved away, and then I moved with my dad, and it was interesting reflecting back too. You know, I'd see my dad maybe about once a month or so back then as a child, and then he got remarried, which was a big blessing to a gal who had 2 sons that were 5 and 6 years my senior, and they were great. They were like the prom kings and all that stuff, you know, and great grades and never done a drug in their life. Or my oldest brother, he's more like my father, right? He's hard to handle. He actually got he lived with Coach Pry, the wrestling coach for Atascadero, his junior or senior year, because of the family dynamic of what we had in the household. So, you know, that, it's weird looking back as a parent now reflecting, you know, I was like, how could you do that? But anyways, he was a very talented wrestler, but he had a lot of wounds, so, which he's still dealing with. And
so growing up as a kid, very chaotic, a safe explanation, a lot of moving around. It sounds like some divorces, some family members coming in and out. At any point in your childhood, do you recall having anyone of faith have any influence on your journey?
You know, and so, you know, going back to the first, as far as chaotic, the one thing that God blessed me with was good choice in friends. He put good people around me, which was a real blessing. Like, I actually remember, and my brothers too were a saving grace. I remember I got Zimas back in the day, Zimas, you know, like my
and the wine cooler,
yeah, the clear beer, whatever, you know. I was in,
you're dating yourself,
exactly. Yeah, I was in seventh grade, and yeah, I got I drank too many Zimas, which was probably about 1.5 for a guy who weighed like 60 pounds. And I remember my brothers found out about it, and they took care of that, made sure I didn't do it again. But I reflect back and realize God always had his hand on me. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian household, but I was, you know, my best friend, who I'm still friends with now, you know, his dad was the pastor at the Nazarene in Los Osos, so, you know, I stayed over at friends' houses quite a bit, so Saturday night, if you stayed there Saturday, you went to church on Sunday, and, you know, he's a great man, too. You know, looking back, you know, I kind of never saw him as like a pastor, you know, like the, I guess what really is a pastor, but I mean, he was just such a gentleman, such a great guy. So what I got to see was a healthy environment of a family dynamic. And for me, I really absorbed that and really, I'm like, that's awesome. I really keyed into that as far as something that I really truly valued. And I was blessed to, you know, be accepted and be over there quite often because they lived on the Partridge there on the campus, which was, so it was a fun place. You know, I'd skateboard half pipes and go dirt bike riding in RC cars. And so just having a good time. So, but as far as, you know, Christian, you know, that's really the only Christian, you know, friend or person that I can remember in my life. My dad didn't have any friends that were of faith. My stepmom at the time, she did take us to church on occasion, but we'd ditch and go to Thrifty's and get a, you know, an ice cream cone, go skateboarding or something like that. So, you know, it's never got that really fed in. But still, nonetheless, the interesting thing is I still prayed every night. And every time I went surfing, I always prayed. You know, even I knew there was a God. I didn't know much about the God, didn't know much about Jesus, but I knew I did have faith instilled in me. And, you know, I still, you know, God, like I mentioned, God always had his hand on me, which is beautiful when I look back.
So what happened when you actually did learn about God and Jesus?
Oh, crumb. Yeah, that was so, so my oldest son, you know, not getting into too much detail, but, you know, I found out I was pregnant with this one gal, when I was 26, and after he was probably around 4 or 5 months, I was raising him by myself, and till he was about five, and so, you know, that was a time where, you know, one of the things God kind of blessed me with is a positive attitude and outlook and to find the good in things, in situations. And so I was a pretty happy guy, you know, pretty much growing up as a child and whatnot. But the interesting thing is my buddy Tim, who I was mentioning, who was, you know, he was a Christian and still going to church. And we lived together before that for about 5 years. But he was always talking to me, go to church. You know, I was one of those guys, oh, the ocean's my church. That's my church, you know, which, yeah, as we know, that's not true. But so I remember, you know, after, you know, being divorced and whatnot, and all right, I'll try this church thing out. And I remember going there and I'm like, looking around, I'm like, thank you guys for coming to this sermon because it's for me. You know, it's just when you just, it was, you know, look, reflecting was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I just remember being in tears and just feeling that love and that, you know, because it's interesting when I reflect back, you know, when I was looking for the Father affirmation, the whole time he was right there. You know, I just didn't know where to look, you know, and it's not like I didn't find God. God was always there. I just got to know God. So, and then I remember out surfing and I said, oh yeah, I think I'm ready to get baptized. He's like, but I said, I want to do it intimately with just a couple of people. He's like, no, you're missing the point, bro. You got to do it with the congregation and proclaim the Lord for Christ and get the support. I'm like, I ain't ready for that. So, you know, after, you know, going to church every Sunday for a few months and met with a pastor and gave my life to the Lord. But then still there was that quandary, like, okay, I don't have any, you know, Christian men or people, because I remember going to a Bible study, because I was carrying my Bible around, right? You know, you're on fire, right? So I was carrying it around everywhere and just wanting somebody to ask me, and I don't know, you know, what I was going to reply, but just wanted to share just my stoke, right? And so I remember going to a Bible study, and one gal, she said something like, yeah, I felt so bad. I closed the door on accident when I should have held it open at the post office. And anyone else want to share something? I'm like, oh, nope, I'm good. I'm out on this one, man. Yeah, it's
that's all you got?
Yeah, exactly. So it's so, you know, moving from there, it was actually a really that time was a lot of confusion of what is a Christian man? What does this mean? Okay, I got baptized, but now what? What do you do now? You know, because like in the Marine Corps, right, you go to boot camp, you know, you go to MCT train, enlist your infantry, and then, you know, you go to your MOS school and you're preparing for battle. Well, little do we know, you know, as we accept Christ in our life, we're entering into a battle. And so, you know, learning, you know, finding like, okay, what does this look like? You know, what is spiritual warfare? You know, what how does the devil attack? But not knowing how to engage and gain those tools, you know, so that, you know, that's what I say commonly is, I've been baptized, I got saved, doing the math, that was at 14 years ago, but I didn't become a threat to the enemy till about 9, and that was, you know, when I joined a men's group and really started digging in and actually, you know, reading Wild at Heart and whatnot and really realizing kind of what that meant, and then going through the wounds and seeing God's faith and his love carry you through that and give you doors if you choose to go through them, it's going to be painful, but guess what? There's healing and just how he loves you. And so that was the big trigger for me, was once I got into that, it was on. I saw a path.
So the men's group really, besides baptism, of course, introducing you to Jesus, that's how your walk sustained itself, was being in a small, intimate group?
Yeah, absolutely, because, you know, the studies are great, you know, so for me, not loving schoolwork or whatnot, but when you do a study and have a manual with it, like Wild at Heart, for an example, you know, the field journal is, if you really do it, it sucks. It's hard, you know, I mean, but it's beautiful at the same time, because God exposes things that, you know, I remember writing a letter. One of the things was, you know, write a letter if your dad had passed away, what it would say. Write that letter. So I remember going down, locking myself in what we call the man room in our house, and 4 hours later, you know, I had my wife read this, and looking at it, I'm like, I didn't write this. I don't write like this. You know, it was much deeper and well written than I could ever put together. But what I realized was not what I wanted my dad to tell me. It was what God was telling me. And that was, you know, the beauty behind that was so awesome. But then learning, you know, kind of the analogy I give, you know, also is, you know, as a Marine, I would never go across enemy lines without my brother beside me. That's certain death. But you put your brother beside you, you're trained to fight. Let's attack the attack. Whereas a believer, you know, it's really no difference. If you want to be a threat to the enemy and make a difference, you got to have those brothers. You know, you got to have that intimacy and the guys you can trust and guys who can, you know, call you out and, you know, that you can, I mean, just, you know, just like our relationship, right? And that's a beautiful thing. And I think, you know, and as we say, right, iron sharpens iron. So that to me is extremely important in my life to be part of, you know, a men's group. And just, it's so awesome to see as we reflect back on what God has done with each and every one of us. You know, it's just awesome, you know, to reflect and be like, because sometimes we forget those things, right? Like, you know, the things that we, you know, that he's done, we tend to, oh, I forgot about that. But when you journal and you write it down, you're like, dude, check this out, man. On June 16th, God did this. We were praying about this. And it's like, oh, man, it's beautiful. It's beautiful.
So your father's come up a lot in our conversation. And so you're a father now to three. Huh? How have you intentionally built your family around faith and your knowledge of Jesus?
Excuse me. So, you know, I've milled over. And so I guess the best way to explain to me is engaging with the children. You know, no matter what we do, those kids they're all different. Right. And, you know, so maybe it was the generation of where I grew, you know, of my time, my dad was a parent or whatnot, but, you know, very little engagement whatsoever. So what's important to me, I found, is engaging with my children and being, you know, if I screw up, I apologize, you know, and tried to lead by example. And I think the other big thing is not being a poser. You know, it's funny because, you know, growing up in Los Osos, you know, and surfing, you know, you'd see guys from Bakersfield wearing a Quicksilver shirt and be like, ah, poser. And then I, now after becoming a believer, then seeing what a Christian man is like, God, I'm sorry, I'm a poser. And I was, you know, because, you know, if the guys rode dirt bikes with, I was this way. The guys, you know, at church, I was this way, at work this way. And I'm like, who am I? You know, it gets exhausting, right? So I think to me also, it's just being that my kids see the same person, no matter who I'm around to as well.
And what do you think they see? What is it that you want them to see?
You know, it'd be interesting to hear what they have to say.
Sure. That's a bad question.
I guess what they want to say is morals and values that honor God, you know, and that, and give the glory where glory is due, but glorifying God. And you know, I screw up every day, right? And I fail, but is to try my best to, we have the perfect example of Christ. And, you know, that bar set way up here, but that's the bar that we need to line with, right? Not the guy next to, you know, Jim over here. I'm doing better than Jim. You know, he's drinking 12 beers a day and cheating on his wife. No, you know, so it's with Christ. So, you know, what I try to do, I guess, is continual growth, but make Christ a part of the moments, a part of the day. No matter what we're doing, you know, we go off-roading and look at something like this is God gave us this to look. So giving, you know, the credit where credit is due, and, you know, being kind and, you know, not, not do what I say, not as I do, so to speak, but by living, you know, by example, of true example. And, to me, that's the most powerful way, is that engagement, that time, and really getting to know my kids that God entrusted me with, know their hearts, their souls, and then how to strengthen them and truly love them and help them feel loved.
You're an intentional guy. Tell me about some of the disciplines you have on your personal life that you do to not be a poser, and then some of the things you do in your family to stay connected with Jesus.
Yeah, so my personal life, you know, obviously the men's group's huge. You know, I love the men's group. Church is, you know, we go to Grace Bible, and so for me, a lot of times my wife and I will take two cars to church because, you know, I can talk a little bit at times, but to me, you know, because, you know, in a sermon, you know, 25, 30 minutes, it's great. You get some meat out of that, which is great. But what goes on afterwards and outside those walls is what's truly important. So it's just making the church a smaller place. Like, I remember the first time I walked into New Life coming from the Nazarene Los Osos. So I'm like, this place is huge, you know, it was like the Crystal Cathedral. I was just overwhelmed with the size. But as you know, the more involved you get, the smaller it becomes, you know, and to be active. So that's a key component, you know, and as far as, you know, with the family, you know, I could always do better, you know, much better. You know, of course, prayer, you know, talking about Christ. As far as the discipline, you know, disciplining in a way that is correct to Christ. But again, it's learning, you know, it's always learning with kids at different stages and entering new stages, you know, with a 16-year-old now and how to father that too. That's created, you know, it's very...
If you figure it out, let me know.
Oh, man, you'll get it before me, I'm certain. So, you know, there's some things, you know, that I need to set in play. That's one thing I think that I definitely need to step it up for sure, is bringing that in more into the home and the focus point is Christ first. But, you know, blessed so far, you know, my oldest, you know, he goes to about two or three youth groups a week and church, and, you know, he aspires to be a pastor, and, you know, my 8-year-old just got baptized, and my daughter's perfect, so no matter what she does, she's going to heaven. God, yeah, she's amazing. So
she's an angel.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sure she knows it too.
Yes, I'm creating a monster, but yeah, beautiful monster.
You know, Cody, I've known you for a couple of years and we've had a lot of connection points, and I'm blessed to call you as a brother and a friend. But one thing I have always admired about you is your willingness to connect with everyone. And I think that comes from within. Can you talk about your approach to that? How you just connect with people? You're very gregarious, and I think everybody that meets you knows who you are. And I love that transparency. Where does that come from inside of you?
You can kind of reflect back on your childhood and the sense of belonging when you maybe don't feel you do belong. So you have that sense to engage and belong. So I don't know if that makes sense, but moving forward, like Pastor Ron used to say, it's about the second question, right? And, you know, because a lot, you know, hey, how you doing, man? How's it going? Good, great, okay. You know, so it's, you know, before I used to ask, you know, what do you do for a living? And then I realized why I did that was because, again, that went back to, you know, affirmation that I didn't get from my father, so I would want to brag about myself, you know, when I was younger. So I stay away from that. I don't, you know, that's not who you are. But it's about the second question. One of the things I like to ask, like, what do you do for fun and what brings you to life? You know, and it's interesting because what comes from that is, you know, changes the direction of the conversation. So that's what I really enjoy is intentional conversations. You know, I don't watch sports, so I can't know. You watch the Lakers and the Dodgers. I mean, I'm not a sports guy, so I can't engage there. So, I mean, that's one thing, you know, but just naturally, whatever naturally comes up, you know, it's just kind of let the Holy Spirit guide. And, you know, it's really neat. Yeah. When you can spend a few minutes, you know, you spend 10 minutes with someone, you can learn so much if you just, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, but a lot of people like to talk. And if you just listen and intentionally, listen and engage and then follow up too. I think that's where the relationships are really built. And that's what I love.
But it's sincere. I know you. And the thing is, it's sincere. You have this natural curiosity about people, which I admire.
Yeah.
So one other thing I wanted to ask you about is you kind of have this, your calling card, your sign off. Can you tell me what that is?
Live boldly.
That's right. Where does that come from?
I don't know. God gave it to me. And it was, I kind of picture when I show up to heaven, what do I want my armor to look like? You know, do I want to look it shiny, you know, nice and clean, or I want to look just beat to heck? I want it to be beat to heck. And I know it's going to lead to a rough path because it's a path of resistance, but it's a path worth, you know, it's worth it. And so to me, living boldly is stepping out in faith where, at times we all miss ministry opportunities, you know. And one thing learned from Pastor Ron, and of course, man, talk about a lot, but I remember the first time when he asked, you know, hey, how's everything going? It just so happened, my dad was told he had terminal cancer, which he lived, he's invincible, but that guy. But I remember he's like, can I pray for him? I'm like, yeah, and we were in the parking lot. And to me, that was so foreign, you know, to pray in a parking lot. And he prayed right there, and I'm like, okay, so you can pray anywhere, you know? And so, you know, to me, just being able to engage and being bold when you have that tugging at your heart that God's telling you to reach out, to pray, to say something, and to act upon that. And I don't always meet that. You know, there's times I'm like, oh, man, I missed that. I screwed up. But, you know, to act on that as much as possible when you're called to, and even when it's awkward, and that's sometimes the best time. And it's funny, the response you get, you know, I was sharing with Travis earlier, you know, like I'm part of a motorcycle club, and you know, so there's big guys, you know, tough guys and stuff, and going through stuff, and hey, you know, can I pray for you? They'd be like, dude, don't be stupid. You know, this and I'm like, I'll tell you what, man, I'll pray. If you don't like it, just kick me in the back of the head and call me whatever you want, you know. But the way the Holy Spirit works is beautiful, you know, because, you know, once we can, you know, put my arm around him and we're talking to our King, our Lord and Savior, what the Holy Spirit does emotionally is it's beautiful to see how God works when you truly live boldly and you step outside, not afraid to be, you know, looked down, made fun of, or whatever. I mean, you know, if I'm being made fun of being a Christian, yeah, go ahead. You know, that's great. That's a compliment, right? So, you know, to me, living boldly is just, you know, is stepping out in faith and being obedient. You know, not so much, you know, as far as like, oh, you know, pushing something down somebody's throat, but when an opportunity comes that you know is from God, is to step up and take that opportunity.
So what would you tell yourself 20, 25 years ago? What kind of wisdom would you share with somebody younger than you from all the things you went through? What wisdom would you pass on?
Oh boy, that's, man, I was an idiot back then, that's for sure. Man, 20 years ago to pass on, I mean, I'm trying to think of, you know, something that I would have loved to hear, you know, that is a challenging question because I'm just trying to, you know, what would be an appropriate response for that 20 years ago? But, you know, I think it would be, even, you know, to slow down, live in the moment. And I think so much we look to where we're going or what we're going to do where we're not seeing what's right there, right in front of us and truly living in the moment. To slow down, live in the moment, and surround yourself with people that build you up. And then the other thing is of course, you know, if you're emotional, don't respond because it's going to be irrational. And, you know, that's something I was taught in business years ago, and that really made a lot of sense to me. So, you know, in business, if I get emotional or angry, I walk away, and sometimes I write an email, and then I might not ever send that email. But just to, you know, those two things, I think, probably the first thing that pop into my mind.
Slow down. Yeah. Enjoy the moment.
Yeah.
And don't let your emotions overtake you.
Absolutely. Okay. Yeah.
What lessons are you trying to impart to your children?
To my children? You know, each one of them is different, right? It's, you know, I want to encourage them. And, you know, as the stages of growth, especially as a Christian, you know, I think one thing I want to detour them away from is don't be like dad. You know, be you. God.
Amen. God.
Yeah, right? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Bless her heart. But to be you, you know, and be the best version of you. And, you know, so, you know, what I instill in them is just what I want them to know is that they are loved very much, that I'm always there for them. And, you know, furthermore, to pursue and to challenge themselves, you know, if possible, you know, daily to do something that puts them out of their comfort box, you know, within reason. You know, I think is one thing, yeah. And you know, we, you know, our family were very active and, you know, and it's really neat, you know, when the kids are scared to do something and you encourage them. Sometimes you might yell at him. But anyways, but you and Chris, but when they do that and they know they have what it takes and they get that strength, they're like, I have what it takes. Thanks, you know. And sometimes, yeah, it takes some pushing, but just that, you know, to encourage them to do something outside of their comfort box. And, you know, it's been a blessing seeing that. And then, of course, a few injuries now and then. But so that's, I think, one.
So coming from a home where faith wasn't a priority, your faith journey, how has that impacted your family, outside of your immediate family? What has that done?
Minimal. Very minimal. My mom's she's an old hippie. You know, she's a great woman, but she thinks reincarnation is going to be a bee, and or God's a woman, or you know, this, that, and the other. My father, I tell you what, you know, thinking back, my father, the greatest conversations I had with him that gave me some hope is the first time he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. They said it spread in the bones. And so, but I loved it because, and let me finish before you have to stop there, but don't stop there. But I drive down to the VA, you know, in West LA. And, you know, once he was facing that he might only have 6 months to live, we had the most amazing conversations because of, you know, where his headspace was and staying in a place where he can think clearly, lack of better terms, without going into too much depth. But there was hope that he was willing to, you know, talk to a pastor, you know, because, you know, for a long time, you know, when you brought up Christ, he's like, how could you love a God that kills his son, you know, and just taking things out of context, you know, and so, you know, after he beat cancer, you know, I don't think anything live in his body, by the way. Yeah, he's had like three or four different types of cancer in Agent Orange, but that guy, he's a wild man. But that gave me hope because I said, okay, well, if he's willing to accept Christ, it's great. That's, you know, he's going to have eternal life. And so that was a great time. And then, cause that's when we actually, he was open to it, to talking to somebody, because he had questions that I didn't know the answer to, you know, and my dad is actually, he's an extremely intelligent guy, just like my brother.
What happened to you?
I know, right? Him and my brother are, they're two very powerful, intimidating people. And I think that's why I'm kind of, you know, as growing up, I was in the shadows, right? Because I just, you know, I couldn't feel those, I didn't want any piece of that, you know, seeing them two go at it. So for my father, you know, of course, after he beat the cancer and then went back to, you know, living his ways. So, you know, there's really no effect there. The beautiful thing, however, is that he has two siblings, a sister and then his brother, that is his Irish twin, who's 11 months younger than him. And it's funny, it's kind of like twins, you know, Danny DeVito and Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? And because, you know, my dad's, he's tall like me, 5'7", and my uncle is, you know, and they're full blood siblings. He's about 6'2", and he didn't go to Vietnam, and he became an attorney, and I don't know if you like attorneys or not, but then a judge, but he was a man of faith, and he lived in Alaska, and so he would actually send me up there a couple times in the summer to go to Christian camp, and, you know, they had prayed, I mean, since I was a little kid, you know, often weekly, and for myself and my brother, because my brother gets sent up there to go to Christian camp, however, he would get kicked out of Christian camp, so yeah, there's a pattern there. But however, you know, that seed was there for me, and they helped. You know, they watered that. I didn't see them very often, but the beautiful thing is actually when they came to town, it was funny. You know, he's a great man. My wife, his wife, my Aunt Glenda, she's a beautiful woman too. Just great people, loving people, and they have three children, now adults. But when my wife met him, she's like, I had no clue you had normal people in your family. I mean, if you remember, you know, and it was, yep, this is them, you know. I mean, they're just generally just, they're great people.
The black sheep or the white sheep.
Yeah, exactly. But what was awesome is it's really brought us a lot closer because they saw Christ work in my life, you know, and me accepting Christ was a direct answer to their prayers, that God was working on me, and then I was finally a willing participant. But then what's been really neat is, you know, he's an elder at the church now, and the conversation's just going a different direction, and the depth of it is just a beautiful thing because, you know, we have that now to talk about. And then being able, my cousin, you know, you kind of grow apart, we grew apart a little bit, you know, given the distance and whatnot, but, you know, recently their son had lost a child, and so the beautiful thing about that was, you know, we went through a very similar experience, so it enabled me to reach out and share my story. So that brought us all closer together. So, you know, and all in faith too, you know, and like after, you know, when that happened with us, it was why? And I wasn't very mature in my faith. And because when me and my wife met, you know, 11 years ago, we were both walking the same walk. Fit about probably actually 70% worldly, 30% godly, you know, and then we got yoked together and, you know, encouraged together, which was great, which was a beautiful thing. And getting back to that, just having, after stop saying why, what God, what do you want me to do with this? And that.
And you're talking about the loss of a child.
Yeah. So yeah, from that, oh gosh, still hurts a little bit. But anyways, composure, there we go. But being able to help other people was a beautiful thing where God had a plan. Yeah, it's not the funnest plan out there, but it's a need, and it's loving on God's children, and especially as men, you know, it's I think we deal with it a little different because you maybe don't feel I don't know if it's entitled or it's okay that you can mourn the loss too because you didn't carry that child, but you know, we do, right? So being able to talk to other, you know, it's more listening, but like I said, you know, being able to help other people, you know, that some others wouldn't be able to reach, just as we all have, you know, from our experiences in life, you know, that we can reach other people that others can't. So that was, you know, that was a beautiful thing. But as far as affecting my, you know, the effect on my family, really outside, you know, it was, you know, it's, you know, I invite my mom to church. She lives in Pismo. Like she came one time, maybe Mother's Day or something like that. I think I might've told her we were going to breakfast. I might've lied, you know, and, you know, my dad, yeah, I haven't got him to come to church, but you know, it's in God's timing, and you know, they've definitely seen the change, you know, throughout the years and the growth, you know, and in becoming a believer in the faith. And it's so awesome, you know, to surround yourself too with men that are much wiser than me, excuse me, and more godly wisdom. And that's, you know, that's essential, right? And then also, you know, like you mentioned too, to also share that with somebody younger. So it's so awesome to see some of these gentlemen that are, in that, you know, kind of stage in life, who really know their true identity. Because that's, you know, one of the beautiful things of Wild at Heart, there's a passage that says, God gave me an identity, he's going to restore and set me free. That right there is one thing I hold on to, because it's so refreshing to know that, you know, as especially, you know, growing up in a mixed household, and this, you create your identity, I'm a surfer, I'm this, I'm that, I want to be, and it's like, no, I'm a son of God, and he created an identity just for me. So that's kind of been, you know, my life mission, is to find that identity. And you got to peel away. It's like peeling away an onion, right? And a sifting process to figure out, who did God create Cody to be? And that's exciting to me, you know. And it's really neat too to see, you know, when you're raising children, I think they're going to get there faster because obviously praying about it, but bringing them up and knowing who who our Lord and Savior is. And educating them, which is great, but then taking on their own accord to really dig into Christ and learning their identity and choosing their friends wisely. So that's to me something that really sticks, to think that God created an identity for each and every one of us. And I think is, you know, and we know those men out there that know their true identity. And I gotta imagine that's just such a freeing feeling. And you know, I start to feel the lifting is, you know, you get away of the pride and the ego and that type of stuff. And, you know, I'm a servant. God's my boss. You know, it's pretty much it. I'm not a cool guy. I'm a dork, like to have fun, but I love God, you know, and have fun doing it.
So how do you not be a poser in the workplace? How do you bring God into your trade?
Service, you know. Titles, they don't really mean anything for the most part, but you know, so on my card, right, it says president, right? But that doesn't matter. So to me, the way I bring it into is serving the men that work for us and caring and truly caring for them, you know, whether it's going out to a job site, sweeping up the floor, you know, or bringing them lunch, or just letting them know, you know, thank you very much. You know, you're doing a great job. Very thankful for you, because again, you know, going back to the theory, like, I'm here to serve you. I want to be a servant. And then, you know, hopefully that leads to, you know, why are they different? Because, you know, people lead in different ways, right? A lot of in the industry is in intimidation, you know, or, you know, a lot of yelling and screaming where, you know, we don't tolerate that. That's not something that we encourage. You know, we want to find out their strengths and weaknesses and try to strengthen their weaknesses, but also accept them. And then also, as you know, leaders build leaders. So it's trying to give people more responsibility, but also give them the tools to succeed, not just throw them out, you know, to the lines and figure it out, you know, which is what I did, you know, when I first got the, you know, from being a framer. Like I said, I never thought I'd work at a desk, and I got an opportunity from a gentleman who said, hey, do you want to do lumber takeoffs? And I said, oh, I've never done one, but sure. And this was back in 2003, and it was a good market. And so the first job that we got off my lumber list, I remember getting a call from the foreman. He called me every bad name in the book. I mean, he's just yelling, you know, just, you stupid. You know, I'm like, all right, okay. And I said, can I interrupt you? And I said, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but if you come in Saturday and if you show me how to do it, I'll pay you your hourly wage. And then he stopped. He's like, okay, yeah. And then from there it became a system, right? So humility and just and really being a servant to the guys and, you know, not having a power trip or anything like that. And same with the clients, you know, it's a beautiful thing. And it's interesting too when you, when God comes into a conversation, how that dynamic, how God takes control of that conversation and leads it to a different place. And I think a lot of people, they just want to know they're cared for and that that they're appreciated in the work environment. So, you know, to me, that's extremely important to really make them feel appreciated and that I'm very thankful to work beside them. So that's pretty key to me is just, yeah, being a servant to them.
So Cody, you know, thank you for being on The Drop. It's been great learning more about you and sharing wisdom. So, you know, The Drop is kind of our metaphor for dropping wisdom in a jar in our life. And I believe you are sharing wisdom through the people that you encounter. So can you please drop a penny in this jar as a symbol of your time here on The Drop?
Absolutely. I try to shoot it, but I'll miss, so.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. It's an honor. It's Semper Fi. All right, thank you very much. Love you too, brother.